I'd go to sleep, I guess. I don't know if you know everything. And, you know, the fellow who had the encyclopedias up for sale, and he ran a newspaper ad, encyclopedias for sale. And underneath that, he put, don't need them anymore. My wife knows everything. And so that's you tonight. Well, then I guess don't listen. But we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians, we find this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And let's pray. Lord, once again, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit tonight as you've defined it. And I pray that as we look at these things, you might speak to our hearts. No doubt all of us could improve in these areas. All of us could be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do more in us and with us in these matters, and help us to be willing to admit our shortcomings and, Father, to work to change them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. You know, one of the most refreshing scenes that we can find is you find an orchard that is just loaded with fruit. I remember being in Florida, and we would pass through once in a while the orange groves. And boy, to look and just see that. And when you go through an apple orchard, it is just kind of refreshing to see that. And conversely, on the other side, it's really discouraging to go through an orchard and see that it hasn't been cared for and very little fruit. What makes the difference? Well, to bear abundant fruit, you got to have water, you got to have sunshine, you got to have good soil for your trees. If you don't have those three, you're not going to have good fruit. You need to have that nutrient content that's going to sustain the life. And you see, actually, that same principle is true in our Christian life. We're organic. It all starts with the fertile soil of our heart. Remember, Jesus talked about the sower went forth to sow. What made the difference? The heart. Where that seed was received. We need to have a soft, fertile heart. We need to have hearts that are seeded with the Word of God and then nourished with the watering presence of the Holy Spirit. See, our spiritual lives grow from these three elements working together. Exposure to the right spiritual nutrients. Exposure to the right elements, if you will, triggers a natural process that's going to result in fruit bearing. Just like with a tree. Right nutrients, sunshine, water. The natural response is going to be fruit. That's how it is in our life. Now, sickly trees are not going to bear. Neither is a sickly, spiritually sickly believer. A malnourished believer. It's possible to become discouraged and distracted and disinterested until we stop growing in our Christian life. Till we stop bearing the fruit we ought to be bearing. See, when we're properly nourished by God's Spirit, our lives are going to be full and they're going to be fruitful lives. But see, when we neglect our spiritual life, we're going to dry up and be fruitless. I don't ever want to be in that situation. I want to be fruitful in my Christian life. Now, we're going to talk tonight about the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible has a lot to say about being fruitful Christians. In John 15, Jesus said this, first four verses, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. See, all of our fruitfulness in our Christian life begins with Jesus Christ. He is the source of all of our spiritual fruit. He's the vine. If we are not being nourished by Him, we're not going to produce the fruit that He wants us to produce. The Lord wants us to continually bear that fruit. And when we bear that fruit, it glorifies Him. When an apple tree brings forth a good crop of apples, doesn't it glorify the tree? Man, this is a good tree. If you have a tree that every year don't bring forth much of anything, pretty soon that tree is going to be gone. See, the fruit is just evidence of the tree. And so we want to be the evidence that Christ wants us to be for Him. We know apart from Him we can do nothing. Think about this. Fruit really don't just grow naturally. You know, we don't just find apple trees popping up everywhere and orange trees popping up, but we find weeds growing everywhere. I'm always amazed. I plant my garden in the spring, and I go out there, you know, and I fertilize, and I dig, and I take care of the plants, and I put them in, and I baby them along and all that kind of thing, and water them, and you know, I'm wanting these plants to grow. And then there's all these things I didn't plant that start coming up. And boy, they thrive. You know, when we maintain a daily, dependent, abiding relationship with Christ, our lives are going to grow strong and healthy. That's what we need to do. One purpose of this abiding relationship is that fruit might abound outwardly. Outwardly. That our lives may make manifest the very presence of God in our life. James talks about, show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. See, Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. So, our fruit is going to be an indication, if you will, of really where we are spiritually. Our fruit is the outward sign of the presence and power of God. Our fruit in our Christian life is what's going to convince a lost world that what you have is real and genuine. Can I say that again? The fruit that we display outwardly of our Christian life, that we get from the Holy Spirit and His power to produce that fruit, is what gives evidence to those around us that what we have is real. You have to ask yourself, hey, is my life showing forth the fruit that it ought to show? Believers who live in the power of the Holy Spirit are really an enigma. They're a marvel to the unsaved crowd. They see us as having joy and our sincerity and our humility and our peace. And boy, they can't explain it. They can't understand it. But they sure will ridicule it. But you know, it's interesting. The unsaved ridicule and envy us at the same time. Many times their ridicule is because of their envy. Julio Rosa. He's always joyful. And he tells me sometimes about, you know, with his co-workers, how he'll walk into a room where some of them are and, oh, here he comes. Mr. Joyful, you know. Well, yeah. They see something different in him. And most of us have been down that road, you know, and they may make fun of us and ridicule us like they do him. But boy, when they have trouble, they'll get you alone. See, they envy. There is nothing more attractive, there is nothing more compelling to a lost world than a Christian that's radiating the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, I was so thankful the Lord gave me this particular one fruit. Different segments. That's such a picture of the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's singular. The Bible don't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit with all the different segments. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's talk about these segments. First of all, the Holy Spirit produces love. That's the first one on our list. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, you know, in our world today, there's a real deficiency of true love. There's a lot of lust. Not much love. Our world has changed so much. Have you noticed how nowadays neighbors hardly even know each other's name? Some of us remember a time when neighbors knew each other and knew each other's kids, and you know, we cared about each other, really. If a neighbor had a need, boy, the other neighbors were right there. And I knew I better not misbehave in front of my neighbors. Get in trouble in front of my neighbors because they cared about me enough to tell my dad. We don't find that kind of love anymore. On the contrary, we see the news, we read the news, we hear the news, hatred, indifference. Whatever happened to love? But here's the fact. The people in our society and our culture today are really starving for love. But you know, they look for it in all the wrong places. No matter how hard the world searches, true love eludes them because they don't know God. And you see, God is love. And a person really can't know true, genuine love like God wants them to know till they know Him. And experience it and demonstrate it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody, it's anonymous, but wrote this little poem. What is love? It is silence when your words would hurt. It's patience when your neighbors curse. It's deafness when scandal flows. It's thoughtfulness for others' woes. It's promptness when stern duty calls. It's courage when misfortune falls. The Bible defines love. Look over at 1 Corinthians. You want a good definition of true love? Here it is. Look there at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. See, real God-type love. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, we're talking about God-type love. Agape-type love. Love, sacrificial love. And it says it's patient. That means it's long-suffering. It's kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't envy. It's not braggadocious. It don't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up or arrogant. It doesn't behave in an unseemly or unbecoming way. Real love doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. Doesn't harbor evil. Somebody said, you could look at that list again, and you could work 10 lifetimes and never perfect that list. But you know, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we can make very good progress on that list. Holy Spirit, fruit, love. Then the Holy Spirit produces joy. Since the beginning of time, man has been seeking true, lasting joy. But he's been seeking that in the wrong places. Man's been trying to find joy in things. Things only bring a temporary happiness. You know, people think, well, you know, if I just had all the money, I'd be happy. How many people do we hear about that have all the money and are not happy? Robin Williams. Elvis Presley. Marilyn Monroe. On and on we could go. John D. Rockefeller. I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Andrew Carnegie, millionaires seldom smile. In search of joy, the unsaved world looks for money, possessions, fame, all those kind of things the world can offer you. But you see, at the end, they leave the heart empty. They leave the heart disappointed. That's why we hear about these people committing suicide. Because they've sought joy in everything they can possibly seek it in, and they can't find it. But we can know joy through the Holy Spirit. He brings it to us. I thought about the joy that we can have, and we can have joy no matter what situation we're in. See, happiness depends on our circumstances. Our joy remains. Our circumstances don't affect our joy. They may affect our happiness, but not our joy. By the way, I read an article this week about Joel's wife and her speaking about, we don't serve God to make him happy, we do it to make us happy, blah, blah, blah. What a sad commentary. But let me get back to this, joy. We can have joy no matter what circumstance we're in. And I thought about Paul and Silas, beaten in a dungeon, midnight, naked, cold, damp. And what are they doing? Singing praise and praying. See, why could they do that? Because of their joy. I'm sure they weren't real happy. Their circumstances weren't bringing happiness, but their joy was bringing contentment. Joy, we can have that. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And of course, 1 Peter is written to suffering Christians and Christians who are under persecution. He says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. An indescribable kind of joy that the world will never understand. That's produced by the Holy Spirit. Then notice thirdly, love, joy, peace. Peace. I always think about, when I read these verses and I think about peace, and then I think, oh, those angels said, peace on earth, goodwill to man. Hasn't come yet. But there is a peace we have that the world will never know about. Again, outer circumstances may seem like they're against us and hopeless, But we can have peace. The unsaved world don't know anything about peace. When it's talking about peace here, it's not talking about no war. It's talking about a peace in the heart. A peace to know that God's in control. A peace to know that though things around, the storm may be all around us, but everything's okay. A peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. We can have that. Only the peace that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts can flourish regardless of our circumstances. I read about this man named Nicholas Ridley. Now, he lived just a little bit before us, back in the 1500s. Did you know there were believers back in the 1500s? You know, many of the believers back in the 1500s were martyred. This man was condemned for preaching the gospel. Oh, they put him in jail. No, he was sentenced to be burned at the stake. Do you understand what that's all about? They tie you to a stake and they bring sticks and wood and put it all around you. And then they light the fire. He was sentenced to that for preaching the gospel. The night before his execution, his brother came to see him. His brother said, I came to sit up with you all night, spend the last night with you, to comfort you. Nicholas sent his brother home. He told his brother, you go on home because I plan on sleeping the most peaceful night I've ever had. Where did that come from? The same place your peace comes from when you're going through the troubled water. When the world will be falling apart and you have a peace that nobody can understand. That comes from the Holy Spirit. He gives us a peace that rules over our soul. We might be burdened down with our situations or overwhelmed with what's going on or tired or worried or whatever, but God gives us that calmness. The peace that passes all understanding. Then the fruit of the Spirit, He produces long-suffering. Long-suffering. That word actually has the idea of being slow to wrath. The Holy Spirit develops in us this quality of endurance or patience that waits without becoming angry. I'm going to say that again. Endurance or patience that waits without becoming angry. It's sad, but you know, everything in our day is right now. We have instant everything. We have the drive-thrus, you know. We click our TV and it has to come on right now. Do you remember when we used to have to go turn on the TV and wait for it to warm up? See, but everything today is boom, boom, boom. But see, we have to learn to be long-suffering. Endure with patience. Clara Barton, most of us know that name. Founder of the Red Cross. And somebody one day was talking to her, reminded her about how wrong somebody had really done her. I mean, it was really a vicious thing. When they did, she acted like she didn't remember it. And this person was kind of taken back and I said, don't you remember that? She said, no. She said, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Listen, I'm going to give you a definition. I love this definition. Long-suffering is the grace of a man who could revenge himself, but he does not. A man could revenge himself, but he does not. See, this fruit of long suffering enables us to trust God to work in other people or to work through situations when it seems like, you know, I could handle this immediately. I could take it into my own hands. And how often do we want to do that? Somebody did me wrong. No. Something's happened to me that it's not right. No. In a Christian life, there have been overwhelming times of anguish. Times when all of us could do nothing but wait and endure. And that's what we have to learn. But you know, it's through those situations that God works on us. But we're not going to be able to do that without the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Well, let's continue on. The Holy Spirit produces gentleness. Gentleness. Somebody said, when I think of this gentleness, I think of mothers. They just have this way of being sympathetic and encouraging when things are rough. I don't know how it is with you, but when I was a kid and I fell down and bruised my knee or scratched my knee or something, I didn't want Dad to kiss it. I wanted Mom to kiss it. Huh? When you were hurting, when I was coming up, you didn't run to Dad. You ran to Mom. Because she was understanding and sympathetic and encouraging. Mothers have this way of expressing compassion and comfort. Webster defines gentleness this way: being generous and kind. If somebody went to your coworker, somebody went to your family members, could they describe you as being a gentle person? A generous, kind person? Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul talks about the importance of gentleness in life and in ministry. He says, he's talking about his team as they were among the Thessalonians. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, Paul was a strong gospel preacher. Boy, you read some of those epistles. I mean, he just laid it all out there. But he was a compassionate servant. Sometimes people limit their view of God and all they see is the wrath of God. We know God is a loving God. He hates sin. But God loves people. I'm glad because I am one. God loves people. And really, believe it or not, He loves all people. It'd be good for us to be that way. Don't look at me that way. There's probably some people you have a hard time loving. God loves us. We need to learn to display the gentleness that the Holy Spirit's talking about here. I'm going to give you four things real quick about gentleness. How to display it. First, there's sensitivity. Sensitivity. We need to be sensitive to the emotions and feelings of other people. We need to consider other people and seek to patiently identify with and understand what they're going through. Sensitivity. Sympathy. You say, well, that's the same thing. Well, sympathy is more feeling what others feel and acknowledging those feelings. It bears the burden and feels the hurt of other people. So we have sensitivity, we consider others. And we patiently identify, try to understand others. Where's this person coming from? Why are they like that? And then sympathy. When somebody's going through the trouble, we need to really be sympathetic. The Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Then straightforwardness. That's one who speaks the truth in love. Now, I've been around people who abuse that. I was speaking the truth in love. Yeah, you ripped their face off in love. See, straightforwardness speaks love, but uses kindness. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. By the way, if somebody comes to you with the right spirit, and has to speak something, you know, something hard to say, the truth in love, appreciate them. They're your friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Spontaneity. That is thoughtfulness in action. It's expressing the gentleness that you feel in ways that you can. In other words, it's looking for some way to serve or help those who are hurting. Somebody said this, you will either be gentle or grumpy. It's your call. Grumpy will usually be the order of the day, especially when things don't go your way. But by His Spirit, gentleness is going to be one of your most attractive qualities. Goodness. Goodness. Now understand, the Bible says that none of us are good. We understand that. But we're talking about a quality in us that's produced by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not us. It's a quality He produces in us. Now in every relationship, there are what we might call toxins. Elements that might have a destructive capacity. But God has given us this agent of goodness. What is goodness? Well, it's defined as this. Here's the definition. Uprightness of heart and life, virtue equipped and ready at every point. Here's the point of goodness. You listening? A spirit-filled Christian who's displaying goodness will have a natural desire to do good and to do good for others. Being good is what you are on the inside. Doing good is what you see on the outside. If I'm being good through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to display itself outwardly in my doing good. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to produce in you this desire to do good for other people. To do good to other people. He's going to create in you a desire to take your eyes off of you and see other people. That's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. The most evident goodness is that which continues to patiently bear fruit, even through slander and mistreatment. Remember what Pastor Fidel was saying about the man that didn't like him and he just started doing good to the man? And see, the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. You know, the Bible's full of hard sayings. One of them to me is love your enemies. You know, God, do you know what you're saying? Yeah, He knows. Do you know how hard that is for our flesh? Love my enemies? I'd rather stick him in the eye with a sharp stick. You kidding me? But see, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can love my enemies. But it's only through Him. And then the Holy Spirit produces faith. Now, a couple of things here. Number one, the faith that we have to get saved, God gives us. Did you get that? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. God gives us the faith. You say, explain that. I can't. I just know that without His drawing and His giving us that faith to believe Him, we would never get saved. And I believe God will give anyone that faith. I am not a Calvinist. I just heard one on the radio and I said, oh man, no. You know, these people believe that if God elected you, you have to get saved. That's what they believe. If you're one of the elect, before you die, you have to get saved, whether you want to or not. How's that for a theology? I don't believe that for a minute. I believe we have a choice. But you see, nobody will get saved without God drawing them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we have to make the decision, will I accept, will I reject? That's our free will. Now, God gives us faith. And then this many believe, can also refer to faithfulness. Could be. But the fact is, there's a short supply of both of them in our world today. Faith and faithfulness. Dr. David Livingstone. How many of you know that name? Dr. Livingstone, I presume. If you don't know, he was a pioneer missionary to Africa. He walked over 29,000 miles. Listen, we have trouble walking to the mailbox. This guy walked over 29,000 miles seeking to open up the inner part of the continent of Africa to the gospel. A missionary society wrote to him. And they asked him this question, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. Missionary Society wrote him a letter and said, have you found a good way to get where you are, a good road to get where you are? If you have, we want to send some men to join you. Here's his response. If you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. See, too many times in our Christian lives, we're ready to give up too soon. And we know that today commitment is rare. Oh my. Commitment is so rare. I talked to a preacher today and we were talking about this very subject, commitment of God's people. And all across our country, and I'm seeing churches and pastors and articles, and it seems like it's a pariah that's just in all of our churches, seems like. People don't want to be committed. Committed Christians. Committed to living a Christian life. Committed to being in church, being in their Bible, being witnesses, following the Lord, living a godly, committed. It's lacking in our society today. And it's not just in church things either. I have yet to figure out why a woman would want to live with a man who would not commit himself to be her husband. Or why a man would want to live with a woman who would not commit herself to be his wife. And yet, I saw a statistic not too long ago. Statistics, you just never know how much faith to put in them. This one said that like 43% of our young people are choosing to live together rather than get married. Where's the commitment? And we could go on and on about that. Perseverance is almost non-existent. Today, people want to take the path of least likely resistance. The easiest way. Let me find the easiest way. That's the way I want to take. It's also, people want that path of immediate gratification. But you see, in God's strength, the right path is always one that grows in faith and persists in faithfulness. It's that path of no retreat. But it's always that path of the greatest reward. Faithfulness. You know, I've seen some people who are so faithful. I see Pastor Vedena, 80 years old, still preaching. I see other men that I've known through the years, and they've stood firm and fast, the ups and downs of ministry. I talked to a preacher not too long ago. He told me he had a circumstance in his church. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I lost in one day from our church 27 families." He's still at that church. Going on 40 years. He never wavered. Faithfulness. Look around you. You know, there used to be people sitting where you sit. They're not here. Many of them not in church. Are they saved? Probably. They've fallen by the wayside. Now, that's not the product of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit don't lead people to get out of church and just lay out of church and not go anywhere. No. No. They're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. They're relying on their emotions, how they feel, and you know, they're not handling it with long suffering and gentleness and all those things, the situations that maybe they've had. Where are they? We've said many times, if we could have all that we've seen come through those doors and be members of our church over the years, we'd have to quadruple the size of our auditorium. And see, if you're not careful to walk in the Spirit, you could be the next one. Don't think it can't happen to me. Hey, I've seen it happen to some people you never expected to happen. What happened? They quit walking in the Spirit. Faith. And then the Holy Spirit produces meekness. Oh, boy. Meekness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest on your souls." Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus weak? But he said he was meek. Secular culture has a totally different view of self than we have. We understand the natural man, the old man, the unsaved man, is not wanting to be more meek. The philosophy of the world, especially today, is be more assertive. Have you ever heard that one? Promote yourself. Seek ways to gratify yourself. We're in a very narcissistic day. If you don't know what that means, it means you're totally consumed with you. That's where we are. Somebody brought out the magazines of today, like Self and Glamour and Vanity Fair. But you don't ever see a magazine titled Meekness. See, that goes against the flesh. It's my rights. I have my rights. Or it's my image. I got to look out for it. Number one. But see, when a person's living in the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll grow in this fruit of meekness. What is meekness? Okay, here's a definition. A teachable or submissive spirit toward God that reveals itself in genuine consideration for other people. Meekness is first toward God and then it's towards other people. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance and acknowledging of truth. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. All through history, because of things like alcohol and lust and hatred, people have acted in the most heinous ways. But it certainly wasn't because of a meek spirit. It was all about self, all about me. So sad. Scripture tells us about meekness, and we need to strive to be a meek people. But meekness is not weakness. Here's meekness. Strength under control. That is the most profound definition of meekness I've ever heard. And the example is Jesus Christ himself. Strength under control. He could have called 10,000 angels. Didn't do it. When they were chiding him as he hung on the cross, he could have come off that cross, or he could have threw lightning bolts, whatever he wanted. But he didn't do it. He had the power to do it, but he did not do it. He humbled himself. And see, to display meekness, it takes an uncommon strength. It takes a superhuman ability to really be a meek person. Let me read this. Your flesh desires to fly off the handle and speak your mind. Your flesh will compel you to fight for yourself in every situation. But the Holy Spirit of God will produce a different set of responses. Meekness is the strength to back away from a fight that you could win. Get it? Meekness is the strength to back away from a fight you know you could win. Well, I could do this, but I'm not going to do that. And finally, the Holy Spirit produces temperance. 1 Corinthians 9. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Here's Paul comparing the Christian life to a race. You know about running. All he runs on me is my nose. But listen, a real serious runner, their life is going to be characterized by discipline and self-control. And that's the kind of life we need to have as Christians. Disciplined and a life of self-control. Billy Sunday was preaching one time. A lady came up to him. And he had been preaching on angry outbursts, and she was trying to justify her angry outbursts. And she said, "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up, and then it's all over." He looked at her. He says, "So does a shotgun. And look at the damage it leaves behind." Self-control. How often do we explode when we don't need to? When we ought not to? Self-control, temperance has to do with a disciplined physical life. It means we say no to some things. Hello? Some things we look at, some things we do, some places we go. So we say no to some things physically. "I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to go there. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to read that. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm a Christian." Discipline in life. You know, those, I don't know how it is nowadays. I haven't paid much attention to boxing. You know, it's changed over the years. But I remember when Ali was fighting and Larry Holmes and those fellas, you know, when they were going to have a big fight, I mean, they would go off by themselves somewhere and they would just get into this regimen of training and diet and the whole nine yards, disciplining themselves so stringently. Why? There was a lot on the line. And they denied their flesh. They said no to some things. Why can't Christians say no to some things? Live lives of self-discipline. Then we ought to have disciplined speech. See, when we have temperance, we're going to know what to say and we're going to know when to keep quiet. Now, you know, I love the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs says a lot about silence. You know, one thing I learned, if you keep your mouth shut, you keep people guessing. See, sometimes you reveal a lot of things about you just by what you're saying. But if you don't say anything, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. A fool will utter all his mind, but a wise man will keep it till afterwards. On and on we could go. Listen, this thing of self-discipline, this thing of temperance has to do with the idea of keeping our tongue under control. James chapter 3. Sunday I talked about the tongue. How much damage it can do. Now, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. And the Holy Spirit will help you to know when. He'll help you to know, hey, button your lip. By the way, I believe we probably need to do more of that than knowing when to speak. What I'm saying is we probably are more prone to say things we shouldn't say than to say things we should. But see, the temperate person keeps himself under control physically with his tongue. Misbehavior. I often kid people, they say, "Oh, I lost my temper." I say, "You didn't lose it, you found it." "Well, I just gave him a piece of my mind." Don't give him too much, you don't have much to give away. But see, people get proud of that. No. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, He wants to guide us, and He wants to produce all these parts of that fruit. And here's the key. The more you yield to Him, the more of that fruit you're going to produce. How much fruit are you producing? He's the vine, we're the branches. The purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. How much fruit do you see in your life? Hmm. Listen, if you're not displaying the fruit, it's not God's fault. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the ability and you have the requirement to display the fruit of the Spirit. How you doing? People around you say, that's a fruitful Christian. Those unsaved people down at work, they look at you and say, kind of weird, but in a good way. See, they don't know how else to describe it. But it's a result of your being loving, gentle, good, long-suffering. See, because the world isn't like that. And God don't want you to be like that. Because we're different. Because we have Him. And through Him, we have the power to produce fruit. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for the fruit of the Spirit, that which He enables us to bear. Lord, we know it's not us. These changes You've made in our life, it's not us. But Lord, there's more changes that are needed. More changes that are necessary. Each of us needs to walk more in the power of the Holy Spirit and display more fruit. Jesus said we're to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Lord, we need to keep moving on, moving on, moving on, bearing more fruit in our Christian life. Help us in that. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask this question. How many of you say, preacher, I think I'm doing pretty good with the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not perfect. I understand that. I have a lot. There's still a lot of room for improvement. But I think I'm doing pretty good at making progress. Here's my hand. I put it down. I wonder if somebody would say, preacher, oh, I need to really be walking in the Spirit more, that I might display the fruit of the Spirit more. Here's my hand. God bless you. Father, thank You again. Bless us as we go now and help us to every day display the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, that every day there would be more fruit. That we would be conscious of our responsibility to bear fruit. We'd be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He leads us in this. As He wants to increase our production. And that ultimately our testimony of our fruit bearing would end up in the bearing of spiritual fruit and bringing others to Christ. Help us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.